And I hope you do. Turn with me this morning to John chapter 11. This morning we are continuing our study on the great I am in Scripture. So far within this study, we have looked at the name God gave himself when he appeared to Moses from the burning bush. We have looked at Jesus's own I am statements. We have looked at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. Last week we looked at Jesus' statement, I am the good shepherd. Now this morning we're going to look at Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Just before our focal passage this morning, Jesus had received news that the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, was very ill. In fact, we read here in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, these words. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then in verse 5, we read that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Even though he loved them, that did not keep him from delaying his return to Bethany to be with him. In fact, by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Now this morning, we're going to focus in on who Jesus says he is in the face of death. We all know how this story ends, don't we? We all know that Jesus is going to call Lazarus from that grave. We know that a supernatural resurrection occurs because of the powerful words of Jesus this morning. We know how it ends, but we often overlook how it began. Our message point this morning is Jesus brings hope, comfort, and eternal life in the face of death. We have all heard the statement, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. On November the 13th, 1789, Benjamin Franklin wrote those words to Jean Baptiste. So knowing that to be true, let's look at our first point. Let's look at the pain of death. In verses 17 through 19, we read, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you deal with grief? How do you deal with the heartache that comes with the loss of a loved one? I know in this room this morning that some of you have had to deal with the excruciating pain of loss. You've lost a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a parent, a dear friend. If you have not dealt with loss, you will, right? In fact, we know that death is guaranteed. George Bernard Shaw once said, the statistics on death are quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. As Adam and Eve were receiving their punishment for their sins, the Lord spoke these words to them in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In Hebrews 9:27 we read, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Like it or not, one day all of us will see death unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns first. Even though we know that death is as certain as taxes, death can still be unexpected. You know, I've often shared with those that I have met with after the passing of a loved one. I often say it doesn't matter if your loved one was 30 or 99. The pain is still real. The pain is still there. In 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross identified 5 stages of grief. First stage that she identified is denial. You know, the griever often makes statements like, "This can't be happening to me." Anger is the second stage. They ask, "Why did this happen?" Third stage is bargaining. Within this stage, the griever attempts to make a deal or find ways to change the outcome. They often ask the question, "If only," or "What if I would have done this?" The fourth stage is depression. This is where that deep sadness and mourning set in. And the last stage is acceptance, reaching a place of peace and acknowledgement of loss, even in the pain, if the pain remains. Acceptance doesn't mean forgetting, but rather finding a way to live with reality. C.S. Lewis once said, "The death of a beloved is an amputation. When someone loses an arm or a leg, they don't just get over it, do they? That part of them is gone, and life is never the same. They may learn to walk again, to function again, even to smile again, but their lives will never be the same. Grief works the same way, doesn't it? When we lose someone we love, it feels like a part of us has been cut away. The empty chair at the table, the missing voice on the phone, the silence where laughter used to be. Those reminders ache like the phantom pain one experiences after their amputation. But here's the hope. While an amputation changes how we live, it doesn't mean life is over. In Christ, we learn to walk again, sometimes limping, sometimes leaning on others, but always moving forward with His strength. Notice next, death draws us together. In verse 19, we read, "And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." In response to the death of Lazarus, many came to offer up their condolences to Mary and Martha. I read that most Jewish mourning periods lasted about 7 days. So for at least 7 days, Mary and Martha had people coming in and out of their house to check on them. On many occasions, after visiting with someone that has lost a loved one, I asked them if family or friends will be staying with them or if they would be going to stay with someone else. I ask this because I don't think it's good for a person to be alone during the early stages of grief. Here's what we know about the death of Lazarus. The crowds had come for two reasons, hadn't they? Number one, to console Mary and Martha. Number two, though, secondly, the people gathered because Jesus was setting this whole thing up, wasn't he? In verse 4 again, we read, "But when Jesus heard it, said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Jesus was using Lazarus's sickness and death to demonstrate His glory and power. He was using it to demonstrate to others that He is the great I Am, and He is the resurrection and the life. So after Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days, Jesus shows up. What should we do during times of loss? We should do just as these sisters did. We should draw near to Jesus. In verse 20, we read, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." You know, within this verse, we see how Mary and Martha responded when Jesus shows up. First, let's look at what Martha did. Martha went out to meet Jesus. You and I have a choice to make after the loss of a loved one. We can choose to stay where we are, or we can turn to Jesus. For Martha, she went to Jesus. She went to Jesus and laid her hurt down at His feet. In verse 21, we read, "Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died.'" Do you notice "if"? That is how we so often respond to the loss of a loved one, isn't it? Sometimes we direct our "if" statements toward the loss of that loved one. If you would have not driven down that road, if you would have not met up with that group of friends, if you would have gone to the doctor sooner, or if you would have gone with treatment A instead of treatment B, you would still be here with me. Sometimes we direct our complaints and statements toward the Lord. Like Martha, Lord, if you would have just been here, if you would have intervened, if you would have done X, Y, and Z, my loved one would still be here with me. Sometimes we blame ourselves when we lose a loved one. If I would have done this, if I would have forced them to do that, or if I would have just said no. Understand that if questions are perfectly normal, they are part of the grief process. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine on Facebook lost his wife after a short health battle. He's a strong believer. He's been a worship leader for over 30 years. And following her death, he posted these words. He said, "I am gutted, shipwrecked, and broken. It may take a while to forgive God for not letting us keep her. Please, no one try to fix me on this." Those are some raw emotions, aren't they? When we lose someone, we too have raw emotions. You're heartbroken. You're lost without them. You're not sure how you're going to go on without them. But here's what I want us to see this morning. Their death is not the end of your story. In time, you will realize this to be true. Notice what Mary did. Mary stayed behind. That was her initial reaction, but it would not be her final reaction, as we will see in just a moment. Here is some truth. Everyone mourns differently, and that is okay. It's okay to mourn alone. But mourning alone should not turn into isolation forever, because we need each other. We need community. We need family and friends. You know, the thing I love about this church is when we do have a loss, as a church, we rally or do our very best to rally around that individual or those individuals that have lost someone. And we saw that. And we see that in this story here. You know, many people came to Mary and Martha's side to encourage them, to walk with them through the loss of Lazarus. Notice how Mary responded in John chapter 11, verses 28 through 35. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35, we read, Jesus wept. You know, Mary, too, makes the if statement, doesn't she? In response to her hurt, we read that Jesus wept. Now, I do not want to take away from the emotions of Jesus here this morning. But understand, Jesus did not weep because he was sad for Lazarus. He wept because of the people's unbelief. Jesus isn't sad for Lazarus because he's about to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, right? He is sad because he had just made the declaration that Lazarus would rise again. And in response, these people weep. He said, notice next, we see our third point is when grief meets faith. In verses 21 through 24, we read, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask for, God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Mary and Martha, We know this. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their grief was real, and their faith was equally real. When you find yourself wrestling between grief and faith, turn to Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:7, we read, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Some of you are familiar with the band Third Day, Christian band. They have a song out called Cry Out to Jesus. And the lyrics of that song go like this. To everyone who's lost someone they love long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith and love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the ones who can't break the addiction and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes, and for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. Cry out to Jesus. We can cast our cares down at his feet. Notice how Jesus responded to Martha, and with his response, we see the power Jesus provides all believers. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is making it clear right here that he is the great I am. He is making it clear that he has the power to raise to life the dead. In fact, we know that Lazarus isn't the only person that he resurrected. He resurrected Jairus' daughter. He resurrected the widow's son. Not only did Jesus raise these three to life again, he also made the declaration that he will one day resurrect all of us that will die. Death is not the end of our story. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, we read, in verse 13 first, we read, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. As believers, we have hope, don't we? In fact, we're told in Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. When we close our eyes on this side of eternity, we immediately wake in the very presence of Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross with him? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Immediately our spirit is taken from here, and immediately we are ushered into the very presence of Jesus Christ. One day, not only will our spirit be in the presence of Jesus, but this body also will be resurrected, and we will be given a new body. Notice verse 14, we read, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Jesus demonstrated his power over those that had passed while he walked this earth, and he will demonstrate one day his power when he calls forth all those who have already fallen asleep. Jesus also demonstrated his power when he walked out of that grave himself. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest single victorious moment in human history. His resurrection secures our resurrection, my friends. Notice next, notice the promise that Jesus declares. In the latter part of verse 25 into verse 26, we read, whoever believes in me, Jesus says, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus makes a couple of definitive promises here. First, he makes the promise that he cures spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Jesus can take a sin-filled life and give it a brand new start. Isn't that good news this morning? Isn't it good news knowing that he can take a dead, sinful person and resurrect them to new life again? If you are a believer, then you know this to be true because you are a living, walking, born-again, living testimony of this reality. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." We are made new in Christ at the moment of our salvation. Also, Jesus gifts every believer with heaven, doesn't he? You know, I have often told, or not often, but I've told Danny before that you only live once. She quickly corrects me by saying, "No, you die once, but you live forever. This body will one day breathe its last. But no, that is not the end. It is just the beginning." Next week, we're going to focus in on Jesus' statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But I want us to look at this verse in light of the reality of heaven for the believer. We read, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and walk and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Christ, we're guaranteed heaven. In closing, notice the question Jesus asked. He asked this question to Martha, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus asked Martha if she believed. What do you believe? If Jesus were standing in front of you this morning and asked you if you believed in him for salvation, if he asked you if you believed that he conquered death and rose to life again, how would you answer that question? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life? If not, what is keeping you this morning from believing in him? What is keeping you from turning from your sins and placing your faith in him? Know that faith makes the difference. Faith makes the difference between hope and despair. You know, I can't imagine having grieve the passing of my mom without Jesus. I can't imagine having grieved the passing of my mother-in-law without Jesus. I can't imagine grieving the passing of my grandparents without Jesus. And I can't imagine having to walk with church members after they had lost loved ones without Jesus. And I can't imagine you having to grieve the passing of a loved one without Jesus. Folks, Jesus makes the difference. Faith in Jesus makes the difference. So as we close, know that in the face of loss, draw near to Jesus. Bring him your hurt, trust in his power, and make sure you have answered his question about your eternity. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it is only through him that one can experience eternal life. Do you know Jesus? If you were to die today, do you know for certain where you would spend eternity? If you don't, I'm going to be standing here at the front, and I'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and then if there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, just thanking you, Lord Jesus, for your declaration that you are the resurrection and the life. Father, with that declaration, we know, Lord Jesus, that not only were you making the statement and making it clear that you would rise to life again after you were crucified, but you were also making that statement for us to know that the end of our story is not when we take our final breath on this side of eternity. For the believer, it's just the beginning, because you have given us the promise in your word that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. Father, I know, Lord Jesus, that all of us in this room are going to lose loved ones. It's a reality of life. We know that is going to happen. But Father, for us as believers, we aren't hopeless. So Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that if there is someone in this room, Lord Jesus, that may find themselves feeling hopeless today, feeling like this is the end of their story, I pray this morning that if they don't know you, today will be the day that they repent of their sins and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And today will be the day that they recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a myth, but it happened. And your resurrection secures our resurrection. And we thank you for that. Father, move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come.